I want to talk to you tonight, not as an expert, but as a Bible-believing pastor, about some of the things that I believe the Bible teaches about what is ahead in the days to come if the rapture doesn't take place at any moment. Then what can we expect to come in these last days? I stated this morning in one of the announcements that some folks don't like messages on the end of times. They say there's too much confusion about it. They also say that it's way too scary. I just can't sleep after somebody talks about the coming of Christ and all of that which is to come. But I don't think it's wise for us as believers to be unwise. I don't think it's wise for us as Bible-believing Christians not to have awareness of what is going to come and is already coming. It's not just someday this is going to happen. Many of these things are taking place right now in the day and age. Have you ever seen a time like we're living in today when America has changed so much socially and spiritually as it has in the last 10 years? And I'm an old man, but I have never observed the radical, revolutionary, demonic changes that are taking place in America like they are today. Now, I believe if we know what the Bible says, and again, I'm not going to give you timelines, I'm not going to give you even sequential events, because I don't know that we can place sequentially the events that are to take place as far as the descending of evil. But I do believe we need to know these things so that we are not fearful but faithful. That we don't become paranoid but we consider ourselves biblically prepared. I'm not one of these that's going to walk around in these closing days of time quaking in my boots, but I want to be quickened in my spirit. I am not going to be paralyzed, but I want to be prayerful. I remember one of the big shocks that I had when I used to pastor in Buffalo was I would get a number of letters every year from pastors and parishioners saying, we looked you up or we know of your church. Would you please send us a map of the Bighorn Mountains? Because we're spying out, we're looking for some places that we can retreat to when things get really bad. And I have to be honest with you, some of them sent money for me to buy them a map and send them a map of, they wanted to know where the caves were and the crevices and and I just would send them back and I say, you know, you'll have to get somebody else to do this. I'm not interested in hiding in a cave. In fact, if I read the Bible correctly, the people that are going to be hiding in the caves are the ones that are frightened to death, that don't want the Lord to find them. And I'm going to be outside somewhere lifting my hand and say, here I am, Lord, here I am, over here. I'm not going to be hiding in caves. There's spiders in there and rattlesnakes. And but seriously, I would send their money back to them and their letter back and say, I think you have the wrong concept of the end of times, and I'm not the right pastor to be looking for a map that has a cave for you to hang out in during the tribulation. I don't know what their theological stance was. These are the days, and we're going to turn to the scriptures. That's why we're taking two times to do this. But I think we all would recognize that we are living in a time when good news really seems in short supply. How long has it been since you've heard some really good news on the television or on the radio? We are experiencing political turmoil, unrest in our cities, multiplied thousands of people living in the streets, massive demonstrations, rising prices, supply shortages, and an increasing resentment and resistance against everyone and everything that stands for biblical standards. So yes, there's certainly no shortage of bad news. But in this message tonight, I just want to set for you the situation that we're facing, and then part two will be the solution to the facing of this situation with biblical standards. I believe firmly the Lord is using the pandemic that we have and still are experiencing the world over in these increasingly evil days we are now living in to prepare us as Christians for what is to come. And if you're knowledgeable of what is to come, now I'm not going to get into the vaccination pro or con, but I do believe the mandate for vaccinating is probably a preparatory thing to condition us to the mark of the beast that will be coming in the days to come. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. It's just one of those things. Who would have ever thought that anything could be mandated that millions and billions of people would be partakers in, pro or con? Now, I don't want to hear it. But who would have ever thought that that could have happened in these hours in which we're living today, in which there would be millions and billions of participants, some of them even very unwillingly, so to speak. So I believe there's a conditioning going on. There's an emotional conditioning going on. There's a psychological conditioning going on. And there is a spiritual conditioning going on all around us today. But there's more to this story. We like to say that we read the book and Jesus wins in the end. That's true. There's no doubt about that. But what does that mean for us in this present hour in which we're living? Anybody that reads the book can pronounce and prophesy that Jesus wins in the end. We win in the end. But what about between now and the end? What does that mean for you personally? What does that mean for you with small children? What does that mean for all of us that are going to come into these closing times in an ascending, descending realm of downward spiral here, a descending rather than ascending spiral of downward morals and even of resentment toward believers? If you know the history of Christianity, you no doubt have read about great revivals in the past. And did you catch the last three words, in the past? Sometimes those stories sound so amazing, if you've read about them, so inspiring, you wonder, could such a thing happen in the day and age in which we're living? Will there ever be a revival across our land such as there was once in the Asbury revival or the Azusa Street revival or in the Welsh revival in 1904 and 5? If these truly are the last days before the coming of the Lord, and I firmly believe they are, could those things still happen? And the answer, I think, is yes, they could, and they very well may. The Bible teaches us to expect an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and some of the scriptures that we will read tonight in Joel and others, if not tonight, then next week, promise that in the last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit. We're going to see an increase of evil, but I also think that God's arm is not shortened and that you and I ought to believe, and we do believe, God is still at work and the Holy Spirit is still convicting men and women and teenagers and precious young people of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment. So having said that, now let's begin with Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And read what this says, and then we're going to see now the situation. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in a field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer explained. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. No, he replied, you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Notice this phrase now right here. Let both grow together until the harvest. So there's going to be a growth. Do you see the process there? Let both grow until the harvest. In other words, Christianity is not going to be overcome. It's not going to be snuffed out. The devil doesn't win. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. Now, when Jesus interprets this parable, it's not real hard. You say, I don't know what that means. Well, then all you got to do is read on through verses 36 through 40 in that same chapter. Jesus tells very clearly what it is. He said, the field is the world. The Lord is the sower. The enemy that sowed the weeds or the darnel, however, whatever your translation, the enemy that did that is the devil. The good seed represents the believers. The weeds are the unbelievers, and the harvest is the end of the age. All very clearly summarized by our Heavenly Father. So we can summarize this message in several just brief statements, and that is this. In this age, the saved and the unsaved live side by side. Would you agree with that? That the unsaved and the saved are living side by side. We shop at the same stores. We eat some of the same restaurants. We work at the same jobs. We cheer for the same football teams. And we maybe even attend the same churches on Sunday. Here's the big kicker, however. You can't always tell the wheat from the weeds. Sometimes you can by outward behavior, but it's only God who sees and knows the heart. So you can't always tell the weeds from the wheat. The Lord does know, but we don't. When the harvest comes, however, everything will be made clear. There will be no middle ground. One side or the other will be as the edge of a sharp knife, dividing here, dividing there, saved or unsaved. And so as you and I are here tonight, you're either part of the wheat or you're part of the weeds. One of those two categories. There aren't three. There aren't, well, maybe, I don't know for sure. Yeah, you're either a wheat or a weed. Now, that's all there is. Jesus is telling us there will be two parallel harvests coming in at the same time in the last days. And the wheat will be growing right along with the weeds. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? When I read that this week and it dawned on me, I thought, praise the Lord, God's church is not going to end up crawling in a cave up in the Bighorn Mountains or up here somewhere on White Mountain. God's church is still going to be triumphant in the last days of time. You can read that. We read that. We won't go back through that. There's going to be a harvest of evil and a harvest of good. So this message falls into two categories of two lines of thought. Going now to your notes. The last days will be the worst of times, and the last days will be the best of times. And we're going to notice the aspects of the worst of times first. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read now about some of these, the worst of times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Some of you have translations that say perilous times. But there will be times of difficulty. And then it's going to characterize what some of these difficult times shall, how they shall be manifested. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, the key word is terrible or perilous there. And there's a lot of, I looked that up in the interlinear, there's a lot of synonyms for that. Dangerous, violent, unmanageable, difficult, hard to bear or endure. What will the last days be like? When it uses here in the ESV, difficult days, there's only one other place in the scriptures in the New Testament where that word difficult is used. And that's in Matthew 8:28, where it's talking about the demoniacs or the demons in the region of Gadara. And it says of these men, they were difficult men. And if you look that up, it means they were wild, uncontrollable men who lived among the tombs. They were violent men. Have you ever seen such a violent age as what's taking place now? Just in Buffalo, New York, did any of you read that? Just in the last 24 hours, 10 individuals were slain. 8 of them were black. 2 of them were white, if I have the information correct, by some young white anti-supremacist. I tell you, who would ever in any type of anything but demonic thinking have such a feeling of hatred toward another creation of God that they would feel justified in slaying 8 people of a different color? I tell you, folks, we're living in a violent age, and it's going to get even worse. So this word terrible is used for the last days, violent days, difficult days, unmanageable days. The last days will be fierce and frightening. Savage times will come. 3 decades ago, the theologian Carl Henry predicted that paganism would grow bolder as America progressively loses its Judeo-Christian heritage. That's really happened, hasn't it? That the that paganism has become increasingly bold, in your face bold, as Judeo-Christianity has lost its heritage. That prediction is coming true. Our Christian faith today is being confronted by raw paganism, which is nothing more than humanism with its pretty face ripped off, revealing the angry monster beneath. So Paul warns Timothy in that verses that we just read, after I'm gone, things are going to get worse before they get better. Buckle up, he's saying, Timothy, terrible times are coming. That's why he said, mark this, Timothy, understand this, pay attention. Don't be naive and think everything is going to be okay in these last days. Don't be naive. It's not all going to be okay, but to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If we know what is happening and going to happen from what the Word of God says, then we won't be paralyzed. We won't be depressed. We won't lose hope. Because we'll realize these are the very things that God said are going to take place. Let's go back to that 2 Timothy again and see there about that sobering catalog of corruption. First of all, do you see in verse 4, there's going to be a total rejection of God. People are unholy, ungrateful, lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Secondly, this leads to a total moral collapse. People become lovers of money without love toward others, boastful, proud, unforgiving, conceited. And thirdly, the end result is a total breakdown of society. People will be treacherous, rash, slanderous, malevolent, and murderous, like we are seeing even now. And in the end, anything goes. No rules, no moral absolutes, no restraints of any kind. Every person does what is right in his own eyes, and woe to the person who dares to question someone else's lifestyle choices. We can summarize this up, this line of biblical evidence, by saying that the entire age will be characterized by rebellion, the rampage of evil, as men continually reject the truth and follow their own desires. But we haven't gotten to the final part of verse 5 yet. Having a form of godliness. Now, this is where we need to really, as Bible-believing Christians, focus in on. Having a form. It's pretty easy to deny, it's pretty easy to realize or to recognize those that say, I don't believe a thing in that Bible. I don't believe the word of God that there is even a God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the people that you and I need to look out for or to be careful of are those that have a form of godliness. The word form means something like having the outward appearance. In other words, they look like the wheat. They are waving around and growing side by side with the wheat, but they're not the wheat. They are the weed. Do you see that? Strange as it may seem, as men turn away from God in the last days, there's going to be two kinds, in my thinking, two kinds of people that turn away from God. Some that just lose all moral restraint and live like the devil himself. But there's going to be others that don't want to go that far. There's going to be others that are going to say, that's not me, that's not me. I'm not going to take an AK-47 and shoot 8 people or 10 people. That's not me, that's not who I am. But they're going to buy into a form or an aspect of Christianity that suits their me-ism. In other words, their own ideology of what they want the Christian faith to be to them. You've heard the old expression, they're going to try to take God, Almighty Sovereign God, and put him in the boundaries that they feel comfortable with. They're going to be the ones that say, you Bible believers, you keep in mind that the Bible was written over 1,400 years ago by 40 different authors, and was written over 1,400 years, 2,000 years ago. So keep in mind, if you will, please, that those rules and the things that God said then, those can't possibly be applicable today. They will embrace a kind of postmodern meism, a religion that allows them to do anything, believe anything, endorse anything, live any way they choose, as long as it makes them happy and as long as they don't have to take a stand on biblical standards. They will say, we don't need those outdated rules. They were written 2,000 years ago. They don't apply to us today. That's not so far-fetched. You can say those things like that today and be elected a bishop in some denominations. They'll put you in leadership because you're open-minded. You understand the world situation. You're not a closed-minded person. When Jesus uses the image of birth pangs in Matthew 24, we'll talk more about that next Sunday night, Lord willing. He's telling us that we should expect these hard times to increase. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the first part of the message tonight. Don't think that because I believe some things are going to get better, don't think that's going to mean that it's going to snuff out the darkness. No, it's not. In fact, it will raise up. It'll be just like, I was watching on YouTube yesterday, and they got these fighting bulls down in Mexico. Have you seen those YouTubes where those bulls with those big horns are? And they stand high up. The men that are herding them stand high up on the walls. And these bulls come running in, and I mean, they're looking up there, and if they could get one of those guys to fall down, they would gore him to death in an instant. They paw off the dirt, and they paw off the dirt, and they look around. They're violent creatures. They have in them a nature that says, you wanted to raise a fighting bull? Well, you got one. Just come on down here and find out what it feels like. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the enemy is a wounded fighting bull in these closing days of time. Now remember, I'm simply stating, what should we expect in the last days? Brief answer. If Jesus doesn't come, you can expect things to get a lot worse than they are right now. Did you hear that? You can expect things. You can expect laws to be passed. You can expect the standards of our society to go increasingly downward, and you can expect increasing persecution, animosity, and hatred for everything that you represent as a child of God. Don't think that the evil in this world is not going to get worse and worse. If you don't think that, you haven't read Matthew 24. You haven't read these scriptures that we'll be sharing. So it will be the worst of times. Now, in closing, let me just touch, this is a part of the solution. Now, the second part, this also will be the best of times. And for this, we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And there we read these words. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares. This is the prophet of Joel many years earlier, and now Luke is recording it. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares. When is that going to happen? In the last days, when all of this other stuff is taking places, I will pour out my spirit on selected individuals. No, that's not what it says. On all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass. I love this verse. Notice the inclusiveness of this verse. It doesn't say, it doesn't have any qualifications. It says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I tell you, I believe that with all of my heart. I won't go there. I'm just going to leave it there before I get my time's lucky for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, we see there, and it shall come to pass that everyone, I tell you, friends, we are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. God intends to pour out the Holy Spirit on the whole swath of humanity. This will climax in the final days of human history whenever it takes place. The earth will be amazing signs in the heavens and on the earth surrounding the day of the Lord. There will be a great movement of evangelism in the last days. And we can connect that with Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where it says, and the vast innumerable multitude of believers from every tribe and tongue and kindred standing before the Lord, they wear white robes, which symbolizes purity, they hold palm branches, which symbolizes victory, and they cry out, salvation belongs to our God. So I'm proposing to you tonight that the situation as it exists right now, there will be parallel harvests of good, increasing good, and increasing evil in the days preceding the coming of the Lord. evil will be more outrageous and egregious than it's ever been, and good will be easier to be seen in sharp contrast. Evildoers will become more brazen, and there will be a corresponding harvest of righteousness. That's why, and I close with these words, I'm going to close with this. That's why I believe every one of us should, don't be afraid to go fishing for souls. Don't be afraid to cast your line out. You don't catch any fish standing on the shore, looking out at the gorge, and wondering if there's any fish out there. You take your lure and you throw it out and you reel it in and nothing. So you just pack up and go home. No, no, no. Not if you're with Don and Chris Seitzman, you don't. You just keep throwing out there and throwing out there. I do honestly think that I have cast a lure at certain times, 200 times maybe, and never gotten a strike. And I'm beginning to think, I don't know if there's any fish in the gorge or not. Maybe they already caught them before they took me with them, because they catch them all. Maybe they caught them. And then all at once, boom! And I think, no, that one's mine. I tell you, friends, that's the way it is with needy and hungry souls. You might share, you might speak to people, and they'll say, you're a little far out there. I don't get that. I don't buy that, but thanks anyhow. Or they might not even say thanks. They might just say, you keep that to yourself, and I'll live by my standards. You live by yours. But I'm telling you, you keep casting out there, and you're going to find. Keep speaking the word of God from your lips. Keep sharing in whatever and all means that it's possible to share, and you will find. Woo! They say, I'm interested. That's exactly what I need. Right, Bridget? That's exactly what I need. God, in his grace and in his mercy, will steer you to souls that say, that's the heart cry of my soul. Thank you for speaking to me. So that's the situation tonight. That's the situation. Are things going to get worse? Yes, they are. But don't you, if you attend a Bible preaching church, don't you stand around wringing your hands. Don't you lay awake at night, look at the ceilings and say, oh, I wonder if Jesus is going to come. I wonder if I'm going to make it. I wonder. You just keep your nose in the book. Keep your eye on the cross. Keep pressing ahead. God's got a plan for you to give you a hope and a future and fruit for the souls that are yet to be brought in before Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to see the situation as it exists today. Not in a paranoia, not in an anxious wringing of our hands or just quaking around, saying and claiming the world's gone to the dogs, but help us to see our Heavenly Father that you're on the throne, that you're the sovereign God, and you've said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So brace up and go forward and reach out in my name. Seal these words to our hearts. Make us in these day and age to be spirit-filled, joyful believers, knowing that even as the days get darker, our salvation draws nearer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.